We are on our way to a new year in just a few days. It'll be 2020. And the weeks ahead, just kind of chart out a little bit of a roadmap for us with the messages. We're going to be speaking about the subjects of heaven and hell in the weeks ahead and taking a look at what the Bible has to say. And then following that, spiritual gifts. And that I'm thinking is going to take a number of weeks as we take a look at what the Bible says. Each of the Lord's believers, his followers, are gifted spiritually, and what their purpose is and how they are to work together to build the church, the work that God wants to see done. And each is important. And the Bible is very clear about these. There's debate over some of them, but there's some other things there's no debate about. And so we want to take a look at that. But I want to tell you today, we're kind of each year on the Sunday before the new year, we take stock and take a look at the year that's gone by. And as Tony said, how quickly 2019 just flew by. Did anybody else feel that way as well? Some folks probably said, it's just been so slow, I couldn't believe how long it's taken. It's a matter of perspective, but I will say it for myself, it just really flew by. I'm going to share today something that was put in my hands a year ago, about this Sunday a year ago. But let's first bow our heads and let's pray, and then we'll get into this message. Let's pray. Father, thank you for our very existence, Lord. Thank you for your love and consideration for your creation. And Lord, your plan to redeem us, sinful mankind. Lord, we know what we are. You know what we are. And thank you for your love that reaches out to us. And Lord, help us be grateful for that. Lord, help that to inform and motivate us and direct us in the lives that we do live. We just ask you, Lord, to speak through your word now and help us as we consider these things going forward into 2020. Pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen. Just one thing I wanted to, I was going to mention during prayer time. If you remember Robin Weatherford, the gentleman that was with us maybe about a month or so ago, grew up in the Abacos, Hurricane Dorian. Did I get it right? Is it Dorian? Devastated the Bahamas, tore their church apart. They've been there for decades ministering to people. I got word this week that Samaritan's Purse is going to put all the shingles on their roof and the drywall in there. And a number of folks have given towards that ministry that'll help to rewire the building. Seawater was in their church building up to about where your seats are. And he's told me that it's scattered many of the people in their congregation. They're on different islands. And there are people living in the building whose homes were destroyed. So people and I asked him, are they some of your own church members? He said, no, they're just people in the area have come to live in our church. And so they're going back on Friday. He and his wife, and they have an invalid daughter. She's bedridden, 36 years of age. So pray for the Weatherford family. They're going to be going back and getting plugged into that ministry there. So, all right, let's get started here. Last year, about this time, Mrs. Gibbs, Lurleen Gibbs, Mr. Gibbs has been really dealing with shingles and is just in a lot of pain. Keep them in prayer as well. But she handed me one of these things. Did anybody else get one of these at the beginning of the year? It's just before the year started. She handed me a small piece of paper with a few words, not a lot of words, but a lot to consider. And I took the copy. This is actually it. And I put it on my desk in the other building upstairs. It's been on my desk all year long. When she gave it to me, I asked her, I said, can you make up some more copies and put them on our table out here? And she did. And some of you may have picked one up. Now, I looked at this many times throughout this year, and I've been reminded to pray. It was just a reminder to pray about some things. And could you bring them up? Eddie has typed them in. And here's what she wrote down. Some of you may remember. asking God to help us, and I'm going to read it, my prayer for 2019, always pray to have eyes that see the best in people, a heart that forgives the worst, a mind that forgets the bad, and a soul that never loses faith in God. Live by faith, grow in grace, walk in love. Would you say that's a good prayer for the year? I looked at it, and I have prayed that throughout the year. Lord, help me. I've also asked him to forgive me when I didn't do those things and asked me to help do a better job going forward. We've gathered here today at the start. We're looking at the start of a new year in just a matter of days. And I thought, you know, in looking forward to this new year, it might be helpful for us to review what was put in our hands a year ago, and also to be reminded of the biblical basis of these prayers, of this prayer, and also to consider how we might apply it in our own lives. And I'm kind of going in a direction here, and I think you'll see the importance of it. You know, I as a pastor, I try to keep my ear to the ground, so to speak, to hear and to know what's going on in our culture, in our world. We should, those who lead in spiritual formation, we should know God, seek to know God and know his word, but we should also seek to know man, because that's who the message God has delivered is for mankind. And I have been listening, and over the course of the year, and I have heard this a number of times, that our nation's social fabric is frayed. A pastor that I've listened to through the years, Tony Evans, he's a pastor of Oak Cliff, a Christian Fellowship in Dallas, Texas, he made a statement. He said, our nation seems to be unraveling. There seems to be deep distrust between large segments of our nation's populace. And we who trust in the Lord recognize that the culture we live in has moved away from its foundation, has moved away. Many in our nation seem to have forgotten or just don't know the truth that this nation was built upon. And that by taking those truths out at the knees, they have no idea what the future looks like. And so it's important for us to understand this. And I've heard analysts on both sides of the political spectrum comment about and lament the divisiveness in the country. Now, I don't engage in this, but how many of you know what Twitter wars are? Some of you may say, what in the world, Bruce, is a Twitter war? On social media, there are folks who get on the internet, and correct me if I'm wrong, Twitter started out as just a certain number of characters. Is that correct? It's been expanded, but it is absolute warfare. Anybody know what I'm talking about out there? The social media has seemed to amp up and ramp up this divisiveness, and I think As I listen to it, I think there's something at work here, and that is this, that faceless attacks are all too easy. When a person can sit behind a keyboard and punch into a keyboard and just attack in such a way and not ever have to face that person. I've thought about this. To have to continue to interact on a personal basis has a way of moderating that kind of behavior. Would you agree with that? If you and I sit next to a person on Sunday, or we have to show up and work with them and they're at the desk next to us, that has a moderating effect on that kind of behavior. And here's what we're looking at. We are heading into an election year, and the potential for division is even more real as we look forward to this year. Now, we have been blessed to live in a nation where we have experienced the peaceful transfer of power every 4 or 8 years. That's been the norm. And that is without death or without violent overthrow. Not every nation gets to experience that. And it is a valuable and a rare and fragile species of government. And we need to be grateful for that. I'm going to tell you something. When you get down and you see what our founding fathers did to establish this nation. They were familiar with the upheaval of the revolution in France and the absolute chaos that existed with that change of government there. A lot of people died. A lot of people died, and it was very unstable. And they were informed by their recognition that though God created us, that we are inherently flawed. You know why there are what are called the checks and balances of government that have been written into our founding documents? It's because they realized that mankind, as the Bible says, we have all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And so we are thankful for that. But you know, I took a look back at this transfer of power that we have enjoyed. Let me tell you, we lived out of the country for about 7 years, and we went through two election cycles in the country where we live. Dominica, Commonwealth of Dominica, had been once a part of the British Commonwealth, but they gained their independence in 1978. A beautiful country. We loved it there. And I tell people, when we left there, I cried all the way to Guadeloupe, which was up the island chain, because we just developed some wonderful relationships and saw God do some great things. But I'm going to tell you, every election cycle, people started getting nervous because bad things happened to people a lot. And so, friends, we don't need to take it for granted, the peaceful transfer of power that we've enjoyed. But you know, in our own history, where this points to is the election of 1800. They actually, in the history books, call it the Revolution of 1800. Very early in our nation's history, it was very divisive. There were the Federalists and the Republicans, and they viewed each other as serious threats to the country's future. Partisan warfare divided families in every state. It broke up long-standing friendships. Thomas Jefferson and John Adams were close friends, but their relationship was divided as a part of that time. Madison and Hamilton were also among those who helped to put the country together and ratify the Constitution. I found this. I'm going to read it for you because, friends, history can be valuable to us and teach us something if we pay attention. There's that old saying, those who refuse to learn the lessons of history are condemned to what? To repeat them. And so it's wise for us to pay attention. I hear people in our time speak about our country in terms of a crisis of existence, as if the United States is not going to exist any longer. But you know what I've seen? That this is a durable country, and our Constitution is a durable country. A document and a way of governing, and we should be grateful for it. We need to pay attention to it. But I'll tell you this. I want to read this. I'm going to ask you to stay with me on some of this, and I'm going to paraphrase some. The Revolution of 1800 was the first time in our nation's history that the long-hallowed appeal of bullets was replaced by the appeal of ballots, of voting. It was the first peaceful transition of power after a bitterly contested political popular election. The Republican Party was led by Thomas Jefferson, and they got control of the presidency and the Congress. Both Republicans and their opponents, the Federalist Party, believed that the fundamental principles of democracy were at stake. It was serious business. When Jefferson, at his inaugural, he said this, "Every difference of opinion is not a difference of principle." And I'm going to summarize this and say this, that what he was advocating for was this, stand for and advocate for your principles, but do not abandon the fundamental principles of democratic government. That was his appeal. He said, look, you can have your political disagreements and arguments and your political positions and hold them and challenge each other, but do not lose sight of the bigger political picture, and that is, we are a nation. We've got to live together. And thankfully, it changes every 4 years or every 8 years. I remember reading a quote from one of our founding fathers. They said, you know, the national symbol is the eagle. Do you know that one of our guys, I think it was Benjamin Franklin, wanted to be the turkey? I'm glad they chose the eagle, aren't you? But you know what somebody said? They said the real symbol for our nation should not be the eagle, but it should be the clock, a grandfather clock, because the pendulum swings back and forth, and you don't always get the person you want to be in control or power. But you and I are a part of something big and something great, and we believe that we've been blessed in this. So that was his appeal. When Thomas Jefferson retired in the year 1813, he looked back on those years, and he said this regarding public discussions, whether relating to men, to measures, or opinions. He said they were conducted by the parties with animosity, a bitterness, and an indecency which had never been exceeded. All resources of reason and wrath were exhausted by each party in support of its own. And Jefferson, it says, deplored the social atmosphere in Philadelphia. That was the nation's temporary capital while D.C. was being planned and built. And here's what he said, word for word: men who have been intimate all their lives cross the streets to avoid meeting, and they turn their heads the other way lest they should be obliged to touch their hats. And so Jefferson's appeal was this: stand for and advocate principles that you believe in, but do not abandon those larger principles of democratic government. You know what that means, friends? That you and I get to vote for what we believe. We can stand on a street corner. We can talk to our friends about what we believe is important. And that's good. That's a part of democracy. But do not abandon the fact that you and I have got to move forward together. And we don't always get what we want in these matters. But there's something bigger beyond that. By the way, are you glad to live in this nation? I'm going to tell you that there's a lot of talk, and it's particularly coming from our universities, the centers of learning, that speak about this nation as nothing but awful from its very beginning. And friends, even though this nation has failed to live up to the things that it had established as being good, I will tell you, this is truly a great nation, and the freedoms that are afforded, it's not always what it should be, and we should be working towards making it what it could be. But there's something even more important than Jefferson's appeal, and that is Christ's commands, what Jesus has to say to his followers. What he has to say should be an even higher calling, even than the calling to live amongst one another as citizens of this nation. I want to begin with Matthew chapter 5 and read verses 13 through 16. And we're going to go back and take a look at Mrs. Gibbs' prayer of 2019, all right? So here's what Jesus told his followers. He said, "You are the salt of the earth, but what good is salt if it has lost its flavor? Can you make it salty again? It will be thrown out and trampled underfoot as worthless. You are the light of the world, like a city on a hilltop that cannot be hidden. No one lights a lamp, then puts it under a basket. Instead, a lamp is placed on a stand where it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your good deeds shine out for all to see, so that everyone will praise your heavenly Father." All right? So those are the directives for God's people. And certainly, they don't have to compete with the appeal that Jefferson made himself. So let's take a look at this prayer. "Lord, help me always to have eyes that see the best in people." And I thought immediately of the love chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 13. First, let's take a look at some verses here. I want to read verses 4 through 7 because it describes what love looks like. Now, I know that we get a steady diet of what love looks like coming from our entertainment industry, but friends, they got it all mixed up. If you want to know what love really looks like, you can take a look and see what it really looks like. "Love is patient and kind. Love is not jealous or boastful or proud or rude. It does not demand its own way. It is not irritable, and it keeps no record of being wronged. It does not rejoice about injustice, but rejoices whenever the truth wins out. Love never gives up, never loses faith, is always hopeful, and endures through every circumstance." So in this prayer, as we said, we're taking a look at that today and being reminded of it, but also pointing back to the biblical basis of these things to try to see the best in people. And in this passage, the love chapter 13, verse 5, it says it keeps no record of being wronged. And then it points this, it doesn't give up in verse 7 and is always hopeful. Now that sounds to me like somebody that's trying to see the best in a situation. Do you think so? Love takes the opportunity to believe the best of another person instead of at the first sign of a problem, no matter how small, to immediately believe the worst of another person. Boy, that really hits us, doesn't it? Sometimes we have the mindset that we cannot see anything good. We can only see what is wrong and see the weaknesses that exist. You know, we ought to give people the same benefit of the doubt that we would like from them. Would you agree with that? Amen. There is a verse that says, "Do unto others as you would like them to do unto you." So let me ask you a question today. Let's really take it down to where we live. Do you want people to assume the absolute worst of your every motive? Do you like that? When you get into an area of potential misunderstanding, maybe a potential of a situation where your emphasis is different than somebody else's emphasis, do you want them to assume the absolute worst motive on your part? Okay. Now, this is especially important in our homes, husbands and wives, and parents and children and grandchildren, daughters-in-law and sons-in-law, the like, those kind of things. You can see how important it is, but it's also important in our citizenry as we deal with other people to seek to find the good thing that can be believed in each person and to start there. Now, let's use some common sense this morning. This is not an appeal to gloss over that which is evil, calling it good. And it is not an argument to condone that which God condemns. You know, God is pretty certain about things, and it's in our best interest to follow what God has to say, as imperfectly as we do. In fact, there are two passages of Scripture. I'm not going to read them right now, but if you're taking notes, Matthew chapter 18, verses 15 through 17, Jesus said, "When you have an issue with a brother or sister, another believer, and you feel like they have wronged you and sinned against you," I'm not talking about a situation where maybe they didn't greet you in a way you think that they should have greeted you. Look, we all have times when we're preoccupied with other things and let's put our big boy and big girl pants on, okay? But we realize if there is a serious issue, it says to go to that person. And also Galatians chapter 6. I do want to read this one. If you'd bring that up, please, Eddie. Galatians chapter 6. So a balanced approach to dealing with this is to realize that there are issues at times that we have to deal with one another and even with the culture, even with others in the culture. But we should not have the mindset that we are always persistently seeking out that which is the worst in other people. We don't like that when people do that to us. So that makes sense. Let's not do that to others. Let me read these verses 1-3. "Dear brothers and sisters, if another believer is overcome by some sin, you who are godly should gently and humbly help that person back onto the right path. And be careful not to fall into the same temptation yourself." You know what that's called? Hypocrisy. When we call it out on somebody else and we're busy in it ourselves, okay? And friends, we can read hypocrisy, can't we? We can smell it a mile away. So Paul says, look, don't get into that kind of stuff. But look at verse 2 and 3. "Share each other's burdens and in this way obey the law of Christ. If you think you are too important to help someone, you are only fooling yourself. You are not that important." I guess that says it pretty well, doesn't it? And that seems to me to say to actually care and not just to be one who's quick to draw and just point out everybody else's wrongs and fallacies. This, friends, is a prayer that we would love others like Christ loves us. And he certainly knows us. And rather than dwelling on the weaknesses or being on the lookout for faults, to pray for that person. And I want to just add this as well. That does not mean that suddenly all differences of opinion are somehow eliminated, okay? But it does require that Christians work together for the kingdom, even in spite of our differences. Is there an amen to that? All right, so that's the first one there. Always pray to have eyes that see the best in people. Here's the second. And to have a heart that forgives the worst. And let's go to Colossians chapter 3. Paul writes about forgiveness. Colossians chapter 3. I'm going to read verses 12 through 14. To have a heart that forgives the worst. Paul's writing, he says, since God chose you to be the holy people he loves, you must clothe yourselves with tender-hearted mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Make allowance for each other's faults and forgive anyone who offends you. And here's where it really, the hook is. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. Above all, clothe yourselves with love, which binds us all together in perfect harmony. So the key to forgiving others is in remembering how much God has, what? Forgiven us. I'll just tell you, you know, in my experience as a follower of Christ, and when I feel like somebody has injured me or hurt my feelings or overlooked me, and I'm starting to get a pity party going and show up at my own pity party, I'm challenged. Sometimes we don't want to forgive. We want to hold on to that thing. But I'll tell you, what really tips the scale is when we realize how much we have been forgiven by God. And you know what? Jesus spoke very clearly about this, and I think it's important that we look at it. Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18, verses 21 through 35. Again, you know, when I think of this, I think of people who have endured major league injury. I'm talking not just little stuff where somebody says something bad about you. Remember, years ago, someone had said something about, you know, my character that hurt my feelings. And then I thought, wait a second, I know a whole lot more worse about me than that. So, you know what, let's just move on from this. But we take a look at what Jesus has to say about forgiveness, even those difficult things. And I can think of some that people have had to really go to God to find help in forgiving injury. I'm talking real injury in life. So let's take a look at these verses. Matthew chapter 18. I'm going to start in verse 21. Peter came to him, to Jesus, said, Lord, how often should I forgive someone who sins against me? Seven times? I think the prescribed teaching was three times. And then you don't worry about it, you know. And so it's said that Peter maybe was thinking of himself as being very generous, seven times. So Jesus says, no, not seven times, but 70 times seven. He's basically saying a whole lot. Let's read on. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven can be compared to a king who decided to bring his accounts up to date with servants who had borrowed money from him. In the process, one of his debtors was brought in who owed him millions of dollars. That's important to pay attention to that. He couldn't pay, so his master ordered that he be sold along with his wife, his children, and everything he owned to pay the debt. That's what they did in those days. But the man fell down before his master and begged him, please be patient with me and I will pay it all. Then his master was filled with pity for him and he released him and forgave his debt. But when the man left the king, he went to a fellow servant who owed him how much? A few thousand dollars. He grabbed him by the throat and demanded instant payment. His fellow servant fell down before him and begged for a little more time. Be patient with me and I will pay it, he pleaded. But his creditor wouldn't wait. He had the man arrested and put in prison until the debt be paid in full. When some of the other servants saw this, they were upset. They went to the king and told him everything that had happened. Then the king called in the man he had forgiven and said, you evil servant, I forgave you that tremendous debt because you pleaded with me. Shouldn't you have mercy on your fellow servant just as I had mercy on you? Then the angry king sent the man to prison to be tortured until he had paid his entire debt. Verse 35, that's what my heavenly Father will do if you refuse to forgive your brothers and sisters from your heart. So friends, we understand this. We are called upon to forgive. And by all accounts, when we forgive, it usually does us good, wouldn't you say? I heard someone say this, and I've shared this illustration before, that when you and I refuse to forgive, it's like being stung to death by the same bee over and over and over again. Just keeps stinging us. And so we are called upon to forgive. And that prayer, Lord, help us to forgive the worst. Here's the third. Our prayer for this last year, to have a mind that forgets the bad. And I'm just going to make reference. We're running out of time here today. But in Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 through 14, Paul writes about some things that he wanted to put behind him. You know, Paul didn't have a sterling record. Certainly, you know, he achieved quite a few things in his life before Christ, but he recognized that he was responsible for the imprisonment and death of many people. People who were followers of Jesus. And now he was a follower of Christ. So there were some things he wanted to put behind him. And because his hope was in Christ, he could let go of past guilt and look forward to what was ahead. And friends, what a message for you and I in that prayer, to have a mind that forgets the bad. Do not let the past, your past failures, dictate your whole future. Realize that when Christ paid for your sins on the cross, they were forgiven completely. And there is something new and better for you and I. Do not dwell on past failures. And then having a mind that forgets the bad, I think this is very important, and I think we should take a look at it. So let's pull up Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8. In the same chapter, Paul is writing. And here's what he says, Philippians 4, verse 8. He says, now, dear brothers and sisters, one final thing. Before I finish this, fix your thoughts on what is true and honorable and right and pure and lovely and admirable. Think about things that are excellent and worthy of praise. Do not dwell on the failures of others. That is a sure recipe for misery. Would you agree with that? Because we all have failures. We all have things that we could have done better, wish we'd have done better. And so certainly this prayer that Lurleen put down on paper, I don't know if she made it up or if she found it somewhere, but it's good. Have a mind that forgets the bad. And then this one here. And Lord, help me to have a soul that never loses faith in you, in God. Romans chapter 8, verses 35 through 39. We better read this too because it's important for us. Paul wrote to these believers, and by the way, as we know from history and even scripture, the people he wrote to would, before too long, be going through some serious persecution. A lot of people would be persecuted because of their faith. And here's what he wrote. He said, can anything ever separate us from Christ's love? Does it mean that he no longer loves us if we have trouble or calamity or are persecuted or hungry or destitute or in danger or threatened with death? As the scriptures say, for your sake we are killed every day, we are being slaughtered like sheep. No, despite all these things, overwhelming victory is ours through Christ who loved us. And I am convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love, neither death nor life, nor angels nor demons, neither our fears for today nor our worries about tomorrow. Not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. Are you glad for that? To know that no matter what comes into your life, none of us knows this, 2020 is out before us. You know, some folks who sat here last year and heard a message similar to this, your life has changed. I'm looking out and I'm seeing some right now. Changed. None of us knows what the future holds. But we can know this, whatever happens, God's love for us does not evaporate. It doesn't end. And we can rest in that. And that's that prayer, to have a soul that never loses faith in God. Let me continue reading. It says, verse 39, no power in the sky above or the earth below, indeed nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord. You know, that ought to make us go with God, wouldn't you think? And not to lose hope. We as his people can never be separated from his love. Nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord. And Jesus said it well in the Gospel of John, chapter 10. He said, my sheep hear my voice, and no one can snatch them away from me. We belong to him. Let me close with this. This is the last part of the prayer. It's just some short phrases. Live by faith. Don't count God out in this next year. Whatever you and I come up against, live by faith. Don't count God out. Secondly, grow in grace. Don't stagnate in your life with God. Let me ask you, do you like what God has done so far in your life? You know what? He's got even more for you. There's more there. If you like what God's done already, there's even more. Grow in grace. And then this third one, walk in love. The Bible says that God is love. Paul wrote in the chapter called the Love Chapter, he said, three things will last forever. Does anybody know what they are? Faith, hope, and love. And what does he say? The greatest of these three is love. So God is love. The greatest of anything is love. And he wants us to love. That's the most important lesson he wants us to learn in our time here. Now, it runs counter to our self-centered nature. Would you agree with that? And I guess that's why we've given a lifetime to learn it. That's what Rick Warren said in his book. And Jesus said, love God, love people. Love leaves a legacy. How you and I interact and treat other people, not our accomplishments, not our possessions, not our awards and accolades, but it's our love for others. That's the most enduring impact that you and I can leave here on this earth. And friends, now is the best time to do that. Why? Because we don't know how long we will have the opportunity. And so we have no guarantee of tomorrow. And that's the appeal today, is to walk in love, to seek to live a life that loves God and loves others. My prayer for 2019, I was hoping Lurleen would be here today. I'm thinking she's probably taking care of Jimmy because I'm looking for the prayer for 2020. Let's all stand, and I want to encourage each of us as we look into a new year to keep this in mind. We said we do not know what the year ahead of us holds, but let us go into it not counting God out, loving others, and growing in grace, and not stagnating, but saying, God, what is it that you want me to know? God, what is it that I should be about in this life that I have? And then, friends, application, put it to work, and actually do it, not just think about it, not just say that's a good idea, but to put it to work. Let's bow our heads, let's pray. Father, thank you for your word, Lord. Thank you for today being reminded, Lord, to love, to grow, and to continue to look to you. Lord, help us as we look into this year, and we recognize the state of our culture. Lord, help us to be people who shine your light to others. Lord, even those that we don't agree with. Lord, help us to keep in mind that you've got purposes and a will and a calling for us that supersedes all others. Please help us in this, Lord. Give us wisdom and help us, Lord, to represent you and your kingdom values. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.